Turn, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, for our Bible reading this morning, or this afternoon, I suppose, to be accurate. Luke chapter 5, I want to read the first 11 verses, please, of this passage. The Lord Jesus Christ had just effectively begun his earthly ministry. The very fact that we're only in chapter 5 attest to that fact. And what a stir he made among the people right from the off. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 1. Look at the content of that very verse. Look at what it tells us in the very heart of that verse. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, such hunger there was for the word of God that day. The scene is set. The description of it is given. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. The scene that's painted here is of the end of a night's work. Something I'm sure, a particular scene that you're familiar with here in Onalong. In particular. But verse 3 tells us of how he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, Simon Peter's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, I would love to have been a fly on the wall that day. Love to have been one of those many people in the multitude just to sit and to hear him speak. Imagine the scene that's there, he sitting there in that ship, teaching the people, but not a single word from that sermon is recorded for us. Rather, the thrust of this particular portion, indeed, the thrust of my message today, therefore, is what is recorded in the next verses, from there right down to verse 11. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship. Remember, there were two ships standing by, as verse 2 tells us. Now the other ship has been brought into this account, this story. They beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. What a miracle was done that day. And Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with them, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. Maybe there's somebody in the meeting today that needs this word from the Lord. Fear not. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let us still our hearts, please, just before we come to even consider this portion in the closing minutes of the meeting. Let us ask and plead indeed for God's blessing upon the preaching of the word. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank Thee for what has gone before already this Sabbath morning. We thank Thee, Lord, that we're able to sing at the top of our voices. The children of the Lord have a right to shout and sing, the hymn writer says. And thank the Lord today that we have been able to exercise that right. And Lord, I pray that Thou would bless us now that we've read Thy word. Bless us, dear Father, in the preaching and the consideration of the text and the words that lie before us. We thank Thee, Lord, that these are not merely words, not ordinary words, But this is the word of the living God, the living word of the living God. So Lord, bless us now, help us now, keep us now, teach us now. Speak to us, dear Father, from the throne itself. Hide us, therefore, behind the cross, that none might be seen save Jesus only. Bless and help, dear Father, for thy name's sake we do plead. Amen. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ here, as we come across him in the sacred page in Luke chapter 5, really was making a stir amongst the people. Even though he had really just begun his earthly ministry, they were pressing upon him to hear his teaching, to hear his word. Remember, never man spake as this man. They simply flocked to hear him and all that he would say and all that he would teach. Remember, in fact, in the previous chapter to this, look at chapter 4, verse 22. There's a little clue there. I love the wee small words in Scripture. The word all stands out to me there in that 22nd verse. It tells us there how all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. In fact, it continues on, full stop, new sentence. And they said, no doubt with shock and surprise, is not this Joseph's son? They didn't expect this from him. But you know, even from those earliest of days in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, even from those earliest of days, there were those who hated him. Verse 28 and 29 tells us that. We see the contrast there. Those who hated him, and there were those who loved him that day. You see verse 28 of chapter 4, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and laid him unto the brow of the hill where their city was built. Why? That they might kill him, that they might cast him down headlong, but it was not his time as yet. And he was able to slip away out of that mob that would have taken his life. And now we find him again here in chapter 5 on the seashore, people pressing upon him. And the physical is shown to us there. It is given in pictorial form where they're pressing upon him, so much so that really only the first two or three rows would have been able to hear his teaching, hear what he was going to say. Therefore, we read what we do. Two ships standing by the lake. He entered into one of those, and he thrust out a little from the land, maybe just the length of this church or less, from the land, that he was able to hold back a little bit from the front rows, that everybody would have been able to hear his teaching. Everybody would have been able to hear what he was going to say that day. That's the scene that's painted for us here. That's really the background to what we have here in the remainder of our reading to verse 11. The people flocked to hear him. They came to him in huge numbers. He hadn't really called any of his disciples yet at that point. He hadn't called any of the 12, but he was just about to. He was just about to put his finger upon the life of one individual. One man was going to be touched that day. What about you in the meeting today? I firmly believe it, that the Lord has something for every child of God to do. There is something that you can do, some avenue of service that you can do, perhaps that nobody else can. The Lord was dealing with this man. The Lord was calling this man. The Lord was going to challenge this particular man, Simon Peter, that day. But unfortunately, I have had to name this message today half-hearted service for the Master. Perhaps that's a challenge in itself to somebody in the gathering today. Let's just look at this passage. Let's open it up as we have it here before us. First of all, as we come to verse 3, we see something of the choice that the Savior made that day. Look at verse 2 and 3 to give it our context. He saw two ships standing by the lake, and the fishermen were going out of them, and they were washing their nets, they had finished their night's work. Verse 3, we read about how, even though there were two ships standing by the lake that day, and we're not going to major on this point, we're going to move on, but I do want to mention it because it is something of great importance. Yes, there were two ships standing by the lake that day, but the Savior made a choice that day. He entered into one of those ships. It was Simon's ship, and he prayed him, or he asked him, or he made this request of him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And I thought about that. Why did the Lord choose that ship that day? The Lord knew what he was doing that day. He knew every single thing that he would do. There was no, I think with us, we plan a lot. I like to plan ahead. I like to know what I'm doing. I like to plan my pickup points. I drive a bus. I like to plan my times. I like to get there in good time. I like to get there early. I like to take everything with me that I might need, plus a little bit more. Take whatever clothes I might need, depending on the weather. I like to plan, but I do not and cannot plan everything the Lord does. He knew all that was going to go down that day, all that was going to happen that day. Why did he choose to go into that particular ship that day? Why did the Lord choose me? If you're saved today, why did the Lord choose you? Why did he choose a dirty, rotten scoundrel such as Peter or Matthew or Saul that we read off in the scripture? Yet he did. Why did he choose a slave trader like John Bunyan? Why did he choose the likes of George Mueller, a nobody as far as the world was concerned, as a preacher of righteousness to the masses? A friend of the friendless, one whom God would use to reach over 10,000 orphans in his lifetime. Why did the Lord choose this ship? Because he knew what he was going to do that day. He knew he was going to challenge that day. He knew he was going to speak to that day. He knew whose life he was going to touch that day. Is there someone in the meeting today and the Lord has been dealing with your life, challenging you about some particular thing? This was not the first time he met this individual. I've it written actually in my margin here against verse 3. I'm wrong for this. Just before I say what is written here, I have it written here that this is the first mention in Luke's gospel of Simon Peter. This is when Simon Peter met the Savior, but it's not. If we're just to scan our eye up a little bit into chapter 4 again, we read there in verse 38, previous to this, about how he, Christ, arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. He had already met the Savior on this occasion. This was not about meeting the Lord. This was about service. Again, is the Lord challenging some believer today? Is the Lord challenging some Christian today? Is the Lord challenging some individual today who has already met the Savior at some time in the past, and yet you're missing out an opportunity for service with him? The Lord was in his house beforehand. The Lord was already there in his dwelling place. He had already, I've no doubt of it, met the Savior on that earlier occasion. He knew who he was. He had met him that day already. But this now is about something else. This is about him calling him into active service for himself. Yes, we've thought about the choice, but let's move on and think about the command. Let's look at verse 4. Let's look at what the Savior actually said that day. The command of the Lord Jesus Christ on that occasion. The Lord Jesus Christ, in those 11 verses that we read here, and we actually made point of this. We said that that it is not recorded in the gospel record what he said to the masses that day. Not a single word of it is recorded of what he said to those that pressed upon him to hear the word of God. In fact, it really gets going, and it really starts at that little line in verse 4, and when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, and then we have the record of what the Lord Jesus Christ actually said to Simon Peter. You see, in this entire portion, we only have 21 words in the English, far fewer in the original language, 21 words in our English version that were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ directly. And think about this. Every single word of those 21, every single one of those words were spoken to an individual. Spoken to Peter, this particular individual. You know, I'm often moved as I read Scripture, as I read individuals' lives and all the rest of it outside Scripture, but especially whenever we get to Scripture, especially whenever we get to the gospel records of how the Lord Jesus Christ goes out of His way on many occasions to deal with, to speak to call, and indeed to use the individual, to call them into active service. And this is another case in point for that. Every word spoken by the Lord here was to Peter, and it was all spoken with that aim in mind of what he was to have him do. Look at the command of the Savior here. Think of this command that he gave. Think of how he told Peter exactly what he wanted him to do. And it wasn't a difficult, it wasn't a hard thing to either to understand what it was. I've been preaching recently, I've been asked to speak on how to know God's will for your life. How was Peter to know God's will in his life in that situation? It was clearly laid out for him. Let's look at it. Let's analyze it. Let's compartmentalize exactly what he said that day. First of all, he told him, launch out into the deep. Let's take that as a standalone command. Where was he? He was in the shallows up until that point. We've already painted that picture that's set out for us here in Scripture, that he was to launch out into the shallows, thrust out a little from the land. That's the command that was given earlier on. Thrust out a little from the land. He was in the shallows. The reason for that, it was all reason behind it, of course, that the people were able to hear him. If he was out in the deep, they wouldn't have been able to hear the preaching, hear the ministry, hear the exhortation. But he was out in the shallows, but now the command had changed. Now he was to do something different. He said unto, remember, Simon, the individual, not to the masses, not to the many, not to the whole team. He said unto that one man, unto Simon, launch out into the deep. That's the first thing. And then the second thing that he told him to do was, and let down your net. No. Look carefully at what the sacred writer has recorded for us here. Do you see that? Fifth letter in that word, or that fourth letter in that word net. Let down your nets, plural. I've checked this in the original. This is in keeping, this is accurate to the original Scripture. He was not merely to let down a single net. He was to let down every single net that he had on board that day. Let down your nets. That's the second thing, the second part of that command. And you might think it ends there, but there's something else. This is very important, and this is easy to miss. Look at me when I say this, because this is so easy to miss, because I believe this is something that we feel in every single day. And I preach to myself before I preach to anyone else. He told them that day that he was to launch out into the deep, number one. He was to let down his nets, every single one of them, for a draft. You know, the challenge comes to my heart as I read those last three words of that verse. Because what he was really calling for here was, have faith that I'm going to fill those nets. Where was Simon Peter's faith that day? Where is my faith today? Yes, we talk about, and I talk about this, we talk about the tide being far out, spiritually speaking. We talk in negative terms. We talk like as if nothing is going to happen and there's going to be no positives will come. Is that the way Peter's mindset was that day? The Lord told him to do these two things, and then the third thing, that he was to have faith that he was going to fill those nets. Let down your nets for a draught. Where was Peter's faith that day? His faith was weak. Where is our faith today in 2024? Where is our faith today? The Lord is still saving souls today. We know that from our encouragement. Isn't there a mission on down the road with individuals coming back to the Lord? Aren't individuals been saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? Every time we hear of another name been added to the Lamb's Book of Life, are we not rejoicing as are the angels in heaven? The Lord is working. The Lord is moving. The Lord is working out things according to his own will, as he was even back almost 2,000 years ago in the passage that we're reading from just now. You know, this challenges my soul, as it most certainly challenged Peter that day. But there's something else that I want to think about here. And look at verse 5. It's very clear for us. We're in C's today, or alliterated C's. The choice the Savior made. The command the Savior gave. But what about the casual? Couldn't think of another C that fit it better. What about the casual? Let's put it another way. What about the half-hearted casual response that Peter gave that day? Look at verse 5. You see, Peter, like all of us, if we would admit it, Peter was the expert that day. In the previous chapter, didn't they say, is this not Joseph's son, or is this not a carpenter's son? What would he know about the fish? What would he know about fishing? What would he know about the sea? Peter was the man. Peter was the expert. If anybody knew that area, if anybody knew that occupation, it was this man, and surely it wasn't the Lord. Nobody was going to tell Peter what to do. Peter was content to literally, I'm telling you, there's a challenge to my heart here. Peter was content to literally paddle about in the shallows that day. In fact, he was quite brazen in his answer. Verse 5, we haven't even got to reading that verse again yet in this context to study it out. He was quite brazen in the fact that he was only going to pay lip service to the direct and clear and specific instruction of the Master that day. Look at what the Savior said. Launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. He told him to do these particular things, but Peter was busy making excuses. He answering said unto him, now the first word, he started off well, Master. But then it went all downhill from there on. The excuses started. Oh, we're good at excuses, aren't we? What did he say? Let's analyze it. Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. It's no use. But then he throws in this little bit at the end and he says, nevertheless, at thy word. What an affront against God's word. What an affront against the express command of Scripture, the express command from the lips of the Savior himself at the end of verse 4. Nevertheless, at thy word, what is he going to do? Let down the singular net. Singular. The Lord had told him to do these three things. Leave the shallows behind. Get out into deep water. Let down every single net that you have on board and have faith that I'm going to fill them. And what does he say? He makes excuses. And he says then, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll stay exactly where I am. And I'm going to prove that in a minute that he didn't go into the deep. I'm going to stay exactly where I am in the shallow waters, and I'm going to just put down one single net just to be able to say that I've been working in obedience to your word. Really, that's what it was. You know, I thought about that and how we often treat the word of God. Do we treat the word of God like that? Do we treat his command like that? Do we treat his instruction like that? Do we treat his commands in our lives, his direction in our lives like that, the way he did there? Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. How many times do we take and twist and use and misuse God's word to try to justify what we either do? Or, in fact, I was thinking about it coming down the road. This entire passage is not about the commission of sins, but rather it is about the omission. We are so good as a denomination at pointing the finger at others that are doing things that they maybe shouldn't be doing. What does the commandment, what does the catechism teach us? What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. What does that mean? There's two types of sin. If you take a coin out of your pocket, you'll see there's a head on one side and a tail on the other side. There's two types of sin. There's doing the things that we ought not to do. We're so quick to point the finger and highlight that. But there's that other, the whole flip side of the coin, not doing the acts of omission, not doing what we're supposed to do, what we're commanded to do, what we're expected to do, and that's what this is all about. Peter's sin that day was not an act of commission. It was not what he did do. It's what he didn't. We're so quick to ignore that. We're so quick to point the finger that we forget that there's three fingers pointing back at Paul Hannah. Remember the title of our sermon today. It is Half-Hearted Service for the Master. Is it even a half? We're so quick to justify, we're so quick to take a verse or a part of a verse and try to use that to back up our sins of commission or omission. Peter did that very thing. And yet today, almost 2,000 years on, we're still, as Bible-believing Christians today, that are supposed to follow this book. The Word of God is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. We're supposed to take this book, and we're so good at taking flippant use of God's holy Word. May the Lord forgive us for such an affront against Him. To justify either what we do or fail to do. We want to move on. We want to think of something else very quickly. Because even despite his sin, even despite his half-hearted response, even despite all that we read in verse 5 and his refusal, essentially, to do what the Lord commanded him to do that day, even despite all of that, we have here, and I'm calling this a colossal display of Christ's power. Even despite his sinfulness that day, we read what we do in verse 6 and 7, and when they had this done, oh, we could bring so much into that little phrase. When they had this done, when they had what done? Precious little done. When they had made an affront against the express word of God, when they had this done, the little that they did do, what happened? They enclosed a great multitude of fishes, so much so that the evidence of it is given in there at the close of verse 6, that their net break. And then in verse 7, we read about how they beckoned unto their partners. That, incidentally, is the proof that they didn't even leave the shallows. They were still close to shore. They were able just to wave to their partners. If they were in the deep waters, they wouldn't have been able to see or hear them. If they had done what they were commanded to do and leave the shallows behind and launch it into the deep, they wouldn't have been able to just to beckon unto them to help them. But they did, and they were able to do that. They beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And there was so much blessing that day that whenever they came, they filled both the ships so that they began to sink. You know, this thought certainly humbles me, even despite Peter's half-hearted, even despite his frugal efforts, the Lord blessed in a greater way and to a greater extent and degree than Peter or anybody else for that matter, because we read that there in verse 10, so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were all taken aghast by it. Even despite that, they were blessed in a greater way than they would ever have dreamt possible. And so it is with us today in God's work. We don't get what we deserve. We deserve nothing but God's wrath and curse. And yet we're blessed beyond measure, even though we do precious little at times. Even though we mirror Peter's response here in so many ways, the Lord is pleased to bless us and to give us all that we'll ever need and much more besides. Does this describe us today? Does this challenge us today? Are we not challenged as Peter was? Peter was challenged. Peter was condemned that day before all. Look at verse 8 and 9. Peter was most certainly humbled that day. Whenever I started to look at this, I thought, you know, the Lord humbled him that day. But it wasn't the Lord that humbled him. In fact, it was the sinfulness of his own heart. It was his own actions, his own inactions, his own mindset that day that humbled him, and how the Lord worked in a spectacular way. You know, we must be well and truly humbled. Peter was humbled. We must be humbled to that degree, that level, that extent, before the Lord can use any one of us. Do we read in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall, top of the list, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I love the then will I's from God. Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We know for a fact that Simon Peter was humbled that day because of his reaction. Verse 8, for me, says it all. Look at what he said. Look at how he reacted. Look at his response. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart. Now, this was his prayer. Now, I heard a man not that long ago saying, Simon Peter didn't really mean what he said here in this prayer. I couldn't disagree more. I think he meant that statement more than he ever meant anything in his whole life. When he cried that day, when he dropped to his knees, when he saw his sinfulness, when he saw how great God was, when he saw how weak and lowly he was, and he cried, oh, I think he meant it. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. But did the Lord answer that prayer? 1,000 times no. 1,000 times no. I thank God for his grace and mercy to us today as it was to Peter that day. I love that verse from Hebrews 13, verse 5, where he has said, you can read this promise forward and backwards. It still makes sense. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Backwards it reads, thee forsake nor thee leave, never will I. You remember that, dear Christian. No matter how you sin, no matter how you feel the Lord, no matter how you don't do what he commands you to do, no matter what, that promise endures forever. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In fact, whenever Peter cried that prayer that day, whenever he cried that he wanted the Lord to forsake him and to leave him, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. What did the Lord do? What did the Lord say? He gave him that word that he needed. He gave him one of the many fear nots that we read in Scripture. And he gave him a promise of a clean sheet, really, a clean slate, a new start, a fresh start. I love that word, that little phrase in the heart of his statement there in verse 10, from henceforth. You know what that means? You know what that says to me? I'm going to just start afresh with you, Peter. Fear not, he said, from henceforth, from this point on, from this new dawn, from this new opportunity, right from now, he's going to press reset in his life. What about you today? Do you need a reset? What does the Lord say to you? What word is the Lord in season for you today? What did he have for him that day? Fear not, from henceforth, and then the promise came, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. What a promise for us today. What a promise from the lips of the Savior himself. Very little said that day. 21 words in the English. I counted them, and I can't remember the number. I think it's 18 words or something like that in the Greek language. Every one of them directed to this man. Every one of them for his encouragement that day. And that really was a new start. That really was a from henceforth moment for him. But what about you today? I was sitting in the pulpit there, and I read the words above the door that you'll have to walk under on your way out. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Will this not be a challenge to your heart as it is to mine? May the Lord bless.